Thank you.
Okay, today we are looking at the coming of the Son of Man, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ coming. And we are looking at Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to 51, the third part of Matthew chapter 24. Our study today focuses on the coming of the Lord. In the previous studies on Matthew 24, our focus was on the spiritual application or the inward application of the Lord's coming. In other words, how the coming of the Lord applies to our lives today. John 6:63 says, "It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In today's study, we shall look at the outward application of the Lord's discourse with his disciples about his coming. As we apply the Lord's word inwardly in our lives, we also have to be watchful of the outward manifestation of his word, especially that which pertains to his physical appearance, appearing in the fullness of time when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It is this coming of the Lord that he will reward us, his elect. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and to give every man according as his work shall be." It is important to note that the Lord's coming coincides with the first resurrection, and as indicated, that is the beginning of the reward the Lord has promised us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus would God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The Lord's elect in every age have been looking forward to his physical appearing or coming. It is in this spirit that John admonishes as follows. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. This is what Paul also has to say about this. Romans 13, verse 11 to 14. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in routing and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strifes and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." No one knows that day and hour. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour knows knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In verse 36, the Lord says he does not know when he will return with his reward, which we refer to as the summer in verse 32 in the previous study. If our Lord does not know, then it means that no human being knows the day and hour. This is because whatever the Lord has received from the Father, he makes it known to us. John 17, 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou did send me. Matthew 24, 37 to 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For us, in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The days of Noah before the flood was characterized by the unsuspecting nature of the people living in those days of the coming of the flood. This is what is highlighted by verses 37 to 39. It implies that the coming of the Lord will also surprise the people living on earth when he comes. However, to the Lord's elect, the Lord's coming should not take us unaware, because the Lord has painstakingly given us all the clues that we need that will herald his coming, although we do not know the day or the hour. In verse 38, we are told that before the flood, the people of the earth were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. The activities mentioned here are the mundane activities that we perform on a daily basis. This implies that everything will be normal as we go about our daily routines until the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, when the Lord came to us with the spirit of his mouth and his brightness, we were going about our business as usual and did not expect him to come to us. In a similar vein, the Lord's coming will be a surprise to the people of this world. Here in these verses, the Lord is warning his elect not to be caught off guard. Luke 12, 39 and 40 says, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. In order for us to be watchful, we need to pay close attention to what the Lord has said in his word regarding the days before the flood. This is what happened during the days before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of men came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh has corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. From these verses above, we can see that the period before the flood was characterized by the sons of God marrying the daughters of men and producing mighty men or men of renown. The sons of men were the Lord's elect. The daughters of men signify the church system of this world or Babylon. In Genesis 2, we see that the sons of men were attracted to the daughters of men by their fairness or beauty. Her deception is her attraction or beauty, as shown in the following verse. Charm is deceitful. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. The woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Proverbs 7:21 says, and with much seductive speech she persuade him, and her smooth talk she compels him. So the attraction here is the false doctrines. They are so attractive, and it causes the Lord's elect to fall to Babylonian doctrines. The false doctrines of Babylon are attractive to the flesh, but are of no value to a man of the spirit. It is worth noting that this marriage union of the sons of God and daughters of men produces men of renown. In other words, become well-known men or women of God is one of the main attractions of Babylon. As we can see, there are many of the Lord's elect who have been seduced by the harlots. That is what the Lord told us in Matthew 24:19, that the stars shall fall from heaven. When we see these things, then we must be aware that the Lord's coming is near. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itchy ears, they will accommodate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That is the deception, the smooth tongue. They will turn from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. We are also told in Genesis 6:5 that the wickedness of man will be great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of people's heart will be evil. Throughout the history of man, the imagination of people's hearts have been evil. However, it is the visibility of these evil imaginations of people's heart everywhere which characterized the time of Noah. We do not have to go far to see the wickedness of men being displayed in every country, both in governance and by the people in the world today. Now, first, I mean, some years back, you don't even see so many things. Now everything is out in the open. Wickedness of men. All of these are pointing to the time of the Lord's physical coming, where the kingdoms of this world becomes the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Again, in Genesis 6:11, we are told that the world was filled with violence just before the flood. This is what Paul has to say about this period before the Lord's coming. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. These are all the things that we are seeing more and more. Matthew 24, 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken the other left. The two men shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. The two people in the field in verse 40 represents the Lord's elect and our brothers and sisters belonging to the church system of this world or Babylon. The one who is taken is the Lord's elect, who is transformed at the Lord's coming. The order that is left refers to our brothers and sisters in Babylon. 2 Thessalonians 4:15 to 18 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We know that a woman in the Bible signifies the church. The two women grinding the mill symbolizes the two types of churches, the church system of this world and the church of the Lord's elect. The church system of this world is the same as Jerusalem, which is in bondage with her children. And the Lord and the church of the Lord's elect signifies Jerusalem, which is above and is free. Galatians 4:25 to 27. For this is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not. Bring forth and cry, thou that travaileth not, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." The fact that both were grinding at the mill implies that these two types of churches are trying to break down the word of the Lord to feed their children. However, the church system of this world of Babylon, who are the many, is not giving to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It is rather the church of the Lord's elect who is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 to 12. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speak thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has." It is therefore the people of the church system of this world who will be left behind, while the Lord's elect will be with the Lord as the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." They need to watch for the Lord's coming. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 to 44. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house has known in what watch the thief will come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." Every watchman knows what he's looking out for. The Lord's admonition that we must be watchful of his coming is because he has revealed to us the signs that precede his coming in glory, and therefore we must not be taken unaware of his coming, although we are not given to know the day and the very hour of his coming. It is significant to note that the Lord describes his coming as a thief in the night. This implies that we may not know the hour that he comes, but we must be on guard, watching out for his coming. The verses below describes our role as watchmen as follows. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1 to 7. To 9. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, If when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and take not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He has heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Matthew 24, 45 and 46. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give unto them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. As you can see in these verses, the faithful and wise servants of the Lord are those who will be working in the Lord's vineyard at the Lord's coming. It is not about how we begin or what we do halfway, but it's about how we endure to the very end. The very end is the coming of the Lord, or the time of our death. This endurance calls for our steadfastness as we navigate life's difficulties, while at the same time keeping our hearts set on the promise of salvation. In other words, spiritual resilience is required to attain the reward of Christ's coming. Matthew 24, 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If we are to endure to the very end, then we must pay heed to the following words of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. These verses in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 show us that one of the things we have to do to ensure that we endure to the very end is that we do not neglect the assembling of the Lord's elect. It is through our gathering together that we provoke one another to love and good works. In addition to our gathering together, we must do the following. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 37. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made gazing stock both by reproaches and affliction, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. From these verses above, we are required to endure great fight of affliction if we are to make it to the very end. The Lord's elect in every generation have endured great afflictions, and we must continue to the very end. He who has called us will strengthen us to endure to the very end. 2 Corinthians 6, 4, 5. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in strifes, imprisonment, in tumult, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. In Hebrews 10:35, We are also admonished not to let go of our confidence. We must have the confidence that he who has started this good work in us will see to its completion. Another requirement for us to make it to the very end is to be able to exercise patience, as shown in Hebrews 10:36. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Our race is by patience. We need to exercise patience. James 1, 3 and 4 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If we are to be the recipients of the Lord's reward, then like Paul, we must also forget those things which are behind and strive for the prize of the higher calling of God. We need to forget our failures and even our successes if we are to be found doing at the Lord's coming. Philippians 3, 13 to 15 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be this minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Finally, we must pay attention to the reward ahead of us. In Jesus' life here on earth, his focus was on the reward, and therefore he was able to receive it. Moses, a symbol of the Lord's elect, also paid attention to the reward, just like Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Matthew chapter 24, verse 47. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. As stated here in verse 47, we shall be made rulers when the Lord comes to find us still laboring in his vineyard. This rulership will begin when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 to 27. He that overcomes and keeps my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Matthew chapter 24, verse 48 to 51. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As indicated in verse 48 and 49, when we lose our patience in this journey of the Lord, we shall surely go back to our vomit. And as we become worse off, and we become worse off, In this case, the day of the Lord will come at a time we are not suspecting. Just like the people of the world when the flood came in Noah's time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 39. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sorer punishment, suppose he shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, a holy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Verse 39. "But we are not of them which draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That means to the very end. May the Lord continue to lead us in this path of righteousness for his name's sake, until we receive the reward he has in store for us. Amen.